I'm going to be honest with you again this morning. I really struggled this time around to decide what I was going to preach on. That happens sometimes. So I had a few ideas over the past few weeks. I even wrote some of them down and sort of sketched out a rough outline. But nothing really stuck with me. I was like, no, I don't want to do that. And I started looking through my files. I just did that a few years ago. I don't want to do that. So nothing was sticking with me. But then as I was reviewing some of our stuff from camp, something did stick out to me. So this morning we're going to do sort of an adaptation of a lesson that I taught at camp for one of our classes in the afternoon. And I taught this class 6 times that day for about 20 minutes to 8 and 11-year-olds. So we're going to, obviously, we're going to scale it up a little bit, and it's going to be a little bit different for you guys. But this is an adaptation of something I did for camp. And this morning, we're going to be going through the story of Peter and Cornelius. Now, look, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I've been told that I have the face for radio, but not the voice. And it's 48 verses long. Some of you will get that on the ride back home. It's 48 verses, but I will summarize it for you. Because I think there are some very important lessons we can learn from this story. And this story is especially big for us. If you want to write down where this is, it's in Acts chapter 10, the whole chapter. You can go back and read it. If you're sneaky, you can read it right now while I'm talking. But if I catch you, I'm going to say something. It's going to be on the internet forever. And if you don't want to read the whole thing in chapter 10, it's summarized right again in the first part of chapter 11 when Peter's talking about it later. So it's Acts chapter 10, and then again in chapter 11 is where you find where we will be. So I'll give you a summary of my brief summary of the account of Cornelius, and then we'll go back and we'll highlight a few key areas in light of the entire passage. So we start off with a guy named Cornelius, and he is in Caesarea. Cornelius is a centurion. It says he was in the Italian cohort. Now what a centurion is a ranking soldier in the Roman military. He would have been in charge of roughly 100 men. And the Italian cohort, for anyone who may care, would have been roughly 1,000 men, 10 legions in the cohort. So he was in charge of 100 men. And what this means is that he was paid pretty well. Estimates sometimes as much as 5 times the amount of a normal everyday Roman soldier. So he was paid well. And he would have been fairly wealthy and fairly well known in the area around where he lived. The important thing that we know about Cornelius is it says he was a devout man who feared God. And it said his household did as well. It said he even prayed often and he gave generously to the poor. 2 big things in the traditional Jewish faith. Those are very important. This would have been very highly unusual for a Roman centurion to worship the God of Israel. The Roman religion was not really at all similar to ours or theirs. So for him to have a faith in a God of a people that his people conquered is a little bit weird. So at 3 in the afternoon, which was at a traditional time of Jewish prayer, 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius has a vision of an angel. And Cornelius, understandably, is terrified, as literally everyone that ever sees an angel in the Bible is, reasonably so. And that angel tells him, essentially, look, Cornelius, the Lord has taken note of your faith. He has seen the life that you are living. And he tells Cornelius to send for a man named Peter. And that man is in Joppa. And he tells him exactly, like, Google Maps directions to get to where the house is. So he says, go find that man, send for him, and get him to come to you. So as soon as that vision ends, Cornelius sends 2 servants and a devout soldier to go find Peter. The very next day, those men are nearing Joppa, which is where Peter is. Peter is hungry, as happens occasionally. And then he has a vision of his own. In his vision, he sees all these animals and birds and reptiles and all this stuff. And he is told, you know, Peter, get up, go kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Because the problem is that a lot of these animals are traditionally unclean for the Jews. And Peter tells God, or he tells the voice that we're left to assume that it's God. He says, I can't, these are unclean. And the voice replies, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. And this happens three times over the course of Peter's vision. And then Peter, as Peter, after it ends, as he is thinking about, you know, what does that vision mean? Because if God is saying unclean stuff is now clean, that shakes the very core of the Jewish faith at this point. As he is contemplating that, Cornelius' men show up. The Spirit tells Peter that he has sent these men and that Peter should go with them. Now, look, keep in mind what this probably would have taken for Peter. A Roman soldier shows up and says, hey, you got to come with me. Peter's probably a little scared, which is why God sent his Spirit. So after talking to the men, getting the gist of the situation, Peter goes, and the next day they get to Caesarea and they meet with Cornelius. And Cornelius tells Peter and everybody that was there, because Peter didn't go by himself. It says he took some of the brothers that were present. He tells everyone about his vision, and Peter listens, which is a huge change in character for Peter, if you don't know that. And then Peter tells everyone there about Jesus' life, about his death and his resurrection. He gives a short sermon, or at least what's recorded in Acts was short. It may very well have been a lot longer than that. He gives a sermon and starts by saying that I understand now that God doesn't play favorites, and that he is open to people from all nations. And then while he is speaking, the Holy Spirit comes upon this gathering, a lot like it would have at Pentecost. And then it says the circumcised believers, which was the Jews, they were amazed by what was happening, and then everyone there in the household was baptized. Now, this story is big because this is the first time that we have recorded that the gospel of Jesus was made to reach the Gentiles. Now, that's a big deal, because if the gospel doesn't reach the Gentiles, then it doesn't reach anyone in this room, as far as I know. Now, there are a couple of parts of this story that I think can really speak to us specifically. And the first thing I want to highlight is the faith and the life of Cornelius. Now, as a Roman citizen, do you think that Cornelius had any of the education or the background in Jewish history or Jewish law? No, probably not. So he doesn't really know much about the God that he is saying that he believes in and that he trusts and that he worships and that he serves. He doesn't know a lot about him. And we have to know how highly irregular his faith would have been and how damaging outside knowledge of that faith could be to his life and to his career. I mean, if the higher-ups potentially find out, well, this man, the centurion, he believes in the Israelite God, what are we going to, like, he could lose his rank, which means that he loses a lot of his wealth. A lot of things could happen. But he kept going on anyway. He kept praying to a God that he didn't know that much about, but he could see what that God did. And he kept, you know, giving to the poor, and he kept serving in whatever way that he could. I also notice the eagerness to answer and follow the direction of the Lord during and after Cornelius' vision. That same eagerness is present when Peter shows up later on. So I want to ask you a question. When you look at your own life and your own faith, do you see something similar to Cornelius? Would you describe yourself as eager to follow the leading and the will of God? Now, you don't have to answer that loud, because the answer could be potentially a hard one to come to. Now, I think back to when I first became a Christian, which was, I think, 20 years ago this year. And I remember I was like, I got this. I know what I'm supposed to do. I got my Bible. I just got me a new Bible, because that's what churches do when people get baptized. They give them Bibles. And I was all excited. I was like, I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. And then, like, I got baptized in the summer, and then I went back to school, and I was like, I'm sure all these people already know. Like, they know. Like, it's fine. So I was really eager at the start. And at times, I'm still very eager and excited. But I think sometimes we're a little more passive in our faith than Cornelius was. As soon as God calls Cornelius and says, look, this is what you need to do, Cornelius is like, all right, come on, let's go. We're going to do this. I'll do it immediately. And so he did. So we can be open to God's leading, and maybe we're listening for him to speak to us. But how quickly do we get up and actually go where he leads? Especially if he's leading us somewhere scary or somewhere uncomfortable. And I think sometimes we're a little slow because we don't like being uncomfortable, especially here in America. Like people in other parts of the world, they're used to, like, they don't have a lot of the comforts that we have. I think that Chris probably saw plenty of that when she was overseas. We're very used to being comfortable. We don't like doing things that make us uncomfortable, that make us step outside that comfort zone. And maybe, I don't know, do we think that God's not going to take care of us? Like, I think a lot of times we let our problems, our fears, our insecurities become bigger than God. So let me ask you another question. With everything we know about God's faithfulness and the things we've seen in his word and in our own lives, why do we sometimes have so much trepidation and reluctance? I mean, we know significantly more. We've seen significantly more about what God does and about who he is than Cornelius did. But Cornelius did not have a second thought. So why is that, do we think? I don't know. It's different for different people. Like I said, we like to be comfortable. But the thing that we need to understand from this is our faith is not a passive one. It is not one of comfort. It is one of action. It is one of movement. As the Holy Spirit moves, then so must we. So what we can learn from this early portion of Cornelius' story is that when we feel the Spirit move or we hear God calling us, we have to listen and we have to go immediately. But the main thing I want to focus on for the rest of this story, the rest of this sermon, is this huge shift that we see during the story. Again, up till now, God was just for the Jews, right? Like, Gentiles did not have access to God. They were kind of left to their own thing. Most of them had their own religions that did not play well with the God of Israel over the course of Old Testament and even New Testament history. They were separate. But Jesus changed all that. His very words in the Great Commission at the very end of the book of Matthew, they bear out that his sacrifice was for all people of all nations. And it is our mission to go and carry that news to all of those nations. Jesus set the mission parameters at that point, not us. What this means practically for us is that we are not the ones who get to decide who gets to know Christ or who gets to be a part of the church. That's not on us. Jesus did that already, and he said that he is for everyone. This reminds me of a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13. I think we'll put this one up on the screen. This is an interesting parable and not one that gets taught on. I don't know when the last time I taught on this. I've read it plenty of times. But this is the parable of the net. It's surrounded by a couple of more popular parables that we teach on a lot. And again, I can't read that. I'll read this. So this is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let me ask you a review question. In this parable, who decides which fish are good to keep and which ones need to be thrown out? Is it the fish or the fishermen? The fishermen, obviously. Now apply this, what you just said, to the story of Cornelius. We, the fish, don't get to decide who is in the net and who gets kept. It's not up to us to choose who is a part of the church and who isn't. It's not on us to say that a particular person can't be a part of the body of Christ because they look differently or because they talk differently. This means that if, and just spitballing here, this means if somebody has a drug problem or some other form of addiction or whatever, they need our help, not our judgment. And if someone's family is breaking due to infidelity or from whatever other issue, they need grace, not gossip. And you can insert whatever other issue, whatever other sin that you want here, and the message remains the same. Jesus came for all, he died for all, and he sent us to reach all. I'll say that again. Jesus came for all, he died for all, and he sent us to reach all. And I think some Christians either need a slight adjustment in the way that we view that, or we need to do a better job of expressing the truth that we see in the Bible, myself included. I talked to a girl at camp earlier this summer, and she was, I think she was 14, 15, somewhere around that area. And she was active in church, but she's like, I haven't become a Christian yet. And I was just talking to her. She wasn't one of our campers, but she was there. So I was talking to her, and she's like, I go to church. I'm a big part of youth group. But she said she hadn't taken that step because she didn't have all the answers yet. She's like, I don't know everything I need to know about God. I'm like, well, what do you know? And she told me, I was like, well, look. And it made me think about this because that literally that same day I had just taught this class on Cornelius. And it made me think of at the end of the story, when right before everybody gets baptized, when Cornelius is at the place where he's ready to become a disciple, do we see Peter administer a theology exam? No, we do not. All that is required for a person to know is what is said right there in the confession right before they get baptized. And maybe there's somebody here listening or watching online that needs to hear that. That's it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. That's it. That's what people need to know. That's probably really all that Cornelius knew. I mean, Peter just told him some of that stuff right then. He got it. Now, these are big words. Everything that we say in this confession, they're huge words, and they carry a lifelong commitment and a weight to them, and obviously that commitment entails that you do what God actually says. So those are big words, but they are not complicated. For someone to come to Christ and be a part of his church and spend eternity with him, they need only love him and do what he says. Peter says that very specifically, very simply, right here in Acts chapter 10. We cannot and we should not make it more complicated than that. The world already creates enough barriers to the gospel, doesn't it? I mean, all sorts of stuff, whatever you see out there, you know, in the media, all the things that go on in the world, all of our own insecurities, our own issues, there are already enough barriers to the gospel created by the world. We don't need to be more of them. Jesus and his love and his grace and the gift of his salvation is for everyone. And he has already decided that. We don't need to make it any harder for people to come to him than it already is. So my prayer and my challenge this morning is that we as the church are more eager in our mission, like Cornelius was, to serve our Lord, and that we are more prepared to welcome anyone into this church who earnestly wants to know our Savior just as we have. That's what the story of Cornelius is all about, is that the gospel that we are commanded to share, it's for everyone. Now, there's a commitment to that, obviously. We have to love God and do what he says, but we don't need to make it harder than that. We don't get to choose who gets Jesus. There's enough Jesus to go around. So, as I ask the praise band to come up for our and get ready for communion, that's the challenge I want to leave us with this morning. Is that in your faith examine, am I eager to go where God is calling me to go? Am I eager to do what he is calling me to do? And am I a carrier of the gospel, or am I a barrier to it?